What is to be our behavior towards money? Number one, we're to side with people against money. Therefore, the withholding of wages from people, as business people, is siding with mammon against people. The aspect of not handling our debt correctly is siding with mammon against people, as we're going to talk about in terms of practical things. Notice that we are always to choose people over money. Now, this ought to help us when it comes to the area of suing people. Man, how much suing is going on over money? Well, he owes me this money. I can't get my money, so I got to sue him. What are you doing when you do that? You're siding with mammon against people. Wow. But he owes me this money. I can't get this money. I need this money. You what? I need this money. What does that sound like? So now how are we going to deal with it? I'm going to introduce a story. We're going to follow it through. And that is, I met a fellow many years ago who had some money that was owed to him, roughly $10,000. And he said, I have phoned this fellow. I have tried to meet with him. I cannot get the money. I can't get any commitment from him. And he says, I'm ready to sue him. Come to your seminar, Last Ditch Stand. See what you have to say about this. I said, I got lots to say about this. So I said, well, first of all, let me ask the question. How did you get into this situation with this person? He says, well, it was very simple. He was a friend, and his friend needed some money. And so what I did was I said, sure, I'll loan you some money, and we'll even charge you interest. I says, great. And then I said, what did you say after that? He said, I said, pay me back when you can. And I said, what? He said, pay me back when you can. I mean, he's my friend. I said, do you understand you introduced him to a spirit of mammon? Spirit of mammon has got a hold on those finances in his life. And what's happening now is the mammon spirit is trying to break relationships. Is he doing a good job? Uh-huh. Because every time you see that person, you think, when's he going to pay me the money? And next thing you know, the two of you, when you catch eye contact, or if you get any type of eye contact, he's going this way, you're going this way. And then when you see him come out of a nice restaurant after a nice meal, you say, where'd you get the money for that? Or if he drives a new car, you're chewing nails and spitting rust, for sure. Because a mammon spirit works that way, wanting to destroy relationships. And you opened the door when you said, pay me back when you can. Because the world system was violated. See, we have to follow, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. What are the rules that govern money when you borrow it? Go to a bank. The bank will tell you the rules. They made the stuff. What's the rule? Mr. Banker, I'd like to borrow $10,000. Oh, no problem, sir. Just sign right here. By the way, how did you intend to pay this? Oh, I'll pay you when I can. Sir, door. You know, I mean, you've got to understand, you can't violate that system and expect God's blessing. Because you see, money comes to us out of that world system when we have not violated it. See, the devil has a right to keep it from coming into your hands if you're a violation of his rules. But when we've met all his rules, then we can apply principles of the kingdom of God, which will override the world system, and the release of finances will be there for you. See, we've got to understand that. And many people are violating this system here, trying to operate kingdom principles to get out of debt, to handle this, to handle that, and it will not work. Because those principles will not override the world system, because the devil has railing accusation against God if God released it. And you have a right to have that, because you cannot release God to George's hands, because George has not met my conditions, and therefore I have every right to keep the flow of finances from his life. And God says, Right. But when George has met all the conditions in that world system in terms of handling money correctly, the devil has no voice any longer, because kingdom principles will override it. And devil, you've got to take your hands and release it to my children. See? Got to have it right. So now what happens with this case? I said to him, you need to repent. Me repent? Man, he owes me the money. I said, no, you need to repent. Because what you did was you set it up for defeat by a mammon spirit by the way that you handled the debt. You repent. No. When you repent, then you can start to operate the Word of God. The Word of God in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 30, 31 says, if the thief steals and is caught, he must repay sevenfold. Hallelujah. Now you're ready to say, God, I'm going to believe for a sevenfold return on what was stolen. Because when we repent, we line ourselves up, we release our brother, as we're going to talk about, and then we can believe God and have faith for a release of that. And where's it going to come from? Out of the world system. But who's going to bring it? God has every right to bring it now. Yeah. Amen? So we don't have to sue the guy. You understand? You're only siding with mammon against people when you do that. Don't get into that hassle. Because if God's your source, he's able to bring it back multiplied if we don't violate his principles and operate clearly in the principles that the world system has set up for how money is to be handled. But you see, Christians fall in this trap. Well, all money belongs to God anyway, so I can just do anything I want with it. Wrong. Wrong premise. Wrong conclusion. That's why I have to really, you have to be so clear. Wealth, riches, money. You've got to understand this. All right, we'll continue the story because he did repent. And I'll talk the story this afternoon. Okay. We'll complete it then. All right, do not love money. God is our source. Trust God. Now let me give you an example. I used to work for the IBM Corporation. And I had to establish and come to grips with the fact that God is my source. And I had to come to that understanding that God delegated IBM to release my salary. He was my source. I was not working for IBM. I'm working for Almighty N. He has seconded me to give my time to IBM. And in response, IBM released finances to me. Kingdom. Therefore, when IBM went away, after I had worked for them for 19 years, then I found that God is still my source. Why? He always was my source. And he has many, many ways of getting money into your hands. Amen? So he's not limited. So he provides many ways. We're going to talk about that when we get into the whole area of kingdom finances. So, trust God. He is our source. Amen. Take away its sacred properties. Anytime you have an opportunity to defeat that mammon spirit and profane mammon, do it. Understanding what you're doing. Every time we give, every time we tithe, we profane a mammon spirit. Spirit is defeated in our lives. Understand what's going on. Signs of mammon's influence. Number one, the sign of mammon influence in our life is worry and anxiety over finances. None of us have that problem. Let's move on to number two. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is dealing with this subject. He starts teaching finances in verse 19. He continues on down in verse 24. It says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 says, Therefore, do not worry and be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall wear, what you shall put on. And he goes on down, and five times down to the end of that chapter, he says, don't worry, don't be anxious. Don't worry, don't be anxious. Now, God would never tell us to do that if there's not a way for us to do it. So there has to be some secret in terms of how to do this. Well, the secret is found in the previous verses, starting in 19, and we'll unfold those verses as we move into kingdom principles of finance. But right now, we understand that we're not to worry and anxiety, have anxiety, and it says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah. So therefore, his ways are kingdom ways. We've got to seek first. That means have a constant preoccupation about the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So it's righteousness, peace, and joy, and righteousness. God, why double righteousness? Because we need to understand the spirit of man tied to iniquity. And it's got to be defeated in our lives through the application of righteousness. So worry and anxiety. God has a lie detector test. You know what those are? You walk into the police station, you put your hand in a little box, they ask the question. Did you rob the bank? No, no. Beep, 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 beep. God has a lie detector test. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. You go, yes, Lord, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. Four sentences later, don't know how we're going to pay the rent this month. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Oh, yes. Beep, 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 beep. God has his ways of ferreting these things out in our lives. Amen? So therefore, worry and anxiety is a sign of mammon's influence in your life. So anytime you've got it, what are you lacking? Seek first the kingdom of God. Second influence that mammon has in our life is this one. I cannot afford it. It's mentality. Now that system of thinking is a mammon-inspired thinking. I cannot afford it. Well, you know, I'm just a missionary. I can't afford it. I'm just a pastor. I'm just what? I can't afford that. Now, what is that? That's a sign of mammon's influence. Why? It's a sign of mammon's influence because you've never answered the question, how much is enough? You see, when we answer the question, how much is enough, we get a closed circle. Inside this circle are our obligations, our necessities, and our wants. This kind of thinking comes about many times when we deal with the area of wants. So therefore, what we need to do is make sure that the wants are included inside our circle. And when they're included in our circle, and we know we have agreement with God over them, guess what? I cannot afford it. Thinking is no longer valid. Let me explain it. Wants. This area here is where mammon greedy grabs a hold. And so what I suggest people to do is make a want list. Make a want list. What are the things that are the desires in your heart? What is it that you desire? God loves to give us the desires of our heart. So therefore, we want our desires lined up with his desires. So therefore, we need to write down our desires. So therefore, husbands, write your list down. Wives, write your list down. Merge them together. Make a composite list of wants. Then what we do is we prioritize them. One, two, three, four, five. Together, prioritize it. You may have 25 things in your list. Doesn't matter. Then put the dollar value. What is the value of these particular things? Write the dollar value down. And now you have a list prioritized with dollar value. Now, ask God. Lord, here's our first want. Is this want in line with your opinion for us? If the Lord indicates, and you check together, sometimes you just have that sensing, knowing, sometimes God just confirms in your spirit, however he speaks to you. If he says yes, then tick it off. Go through the items. Tick off all the ones that he says yes to. The ones he says no to, just put an X to. Because many times, those things, it's a matter of timing. You know, we're a now generation. And God knows, but God has different ways of getting these things to us, as we're going to see. But he wants to know, if you know, how much is enough, especially in the area of wants. Now, once you have all those wants listed and ticked off, then take the totals and divide by 12. And that becomes the monthly amount of money you're going to set aside for your wants. Put it in a savings account. Don't put it in your mattress. Get it, at least get interest on it. Set the money aside for those things which are wants inside your closed circle. Now, once you've done that, guess what? I can't afford it is no longer valid. Because if it was to be had, then you've put it in your circle because you've prayed over it and you know that God's in agreement with it. Amen? See? So it's simple, yet more difficult because we have to be honest. What are those wants? What are those desires? So therefore, I can't afford it mentality comes about when we ever answer the question, how much is enough, by having a closed circle. Now you see, the size of your circle is not a problem for God. Do we understand? God is not hung up with the size of the circle. He just wants to know if you know how much is enough. See, many times we think, well, I'll just get by like this. No, because if God has purpose in your life for various things that you need to be able to fulfill what He has for you, then that should be in your circle. And for some people, it's a big circle. Some people, it's a smaller circle. That size of circle is not a problem. See, it's the same issue in terms of what do you drive? What kind of car do you drive? Does God have an opinion on it? Uh-huh. Oh, He wants you to buy one of those little Hondas or something, you know. No, it's not the issue. The question that God has to be answered for God is, why do you need it? See? When I started to work for IBM, back in 1962, I drove my 1939 Chev into the parking lot, wheeled in beside a Rolls Royce, and I thought, whoa, this is the place to work, man. Then I thought, oh no, this must be the executive parking lot. Check, no, employee parking lot. Rolls Royce in the employee's parking lot. So after about a month, I found out who owned this Rolls Royce. It was a guy who worked on the assembly line. I thought, man, this is the place to work. So one noon hour, I was in the cafeteria, and I recognized this guy, and brought my tray up and said, do you own that Rolls Royce in the parking lot? He says, yeah. Now, he's about 36, 37. I'm just 23. And he says to me, I said to him, why are you driving a Rolls Royce? He says, it is economical transportation. I go, oh, really? Explain more. He says, son, he says, you're going to have to learn that in your lifetime, you will spend more money on cars than I spent for that Rolls Royce, because I will drive that Rolls Royce till I retire. And he did. 700,000 miles plus. And I'm sure he spent less money on it than how many times do we turn our cars over? So you see, it's not a question of what you drive, it's why you need it. It was economical transportation, basic transportation for this man. And you go, oh, really? See, God doesn't care what you drive, 4x4 it's not. It's why do you need it? Do you need it to make a statement? Do you need it to bring identification to who you are? All these are the questions which are mammon-inspired, mammon-driven in our life. See, so it's not a matter of what you drive, it's a matter of why you're driving what it is. And if it's basic transportation, so be it. Hallelujah. That's something you have to settle with the Lord. Now, number three, impulsive buying. Impulsive buying. A sure sign of mammon's influence. Dorothy and I went to Hong Kong a number of years ago, and we were told that when we went to Hong Kong that you should take at least 3 suitcases because you're going to find so much stuff that it's cheap you'll want to bring it home. Now, this is back about 1984, so things have changed drastically since that time, but Donnie and I went down to the Chinese Emporium in downtown Hong Kong on a break time we had and walked into the store. And I'm walking into the store and I'm going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Look at these prices. Now, did you realize that that thing back home is 5 times what that price is? Wow, this is great. Walking through the store. Sweat. Heart. Boom, 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 boom. Fear. Do you know what the fear was over? I'd miss an aisle. Mm-hmm. You bet. You bet. Listen, way to put the stuff down. Go get a cup of tea and sit down and make a list who we're going to bless. Walk back in the store, no sweat, no heart palpitations. We bought things that would bless people. Amen? Secret, when you go shopping, always have a list. Amen. Basic principle will beat the power of mammon. Because otherwise, you are a sitting duck for everything that's presented. Especially in the checkout lines, right? Mm-hmm. Mammon knows how to present this stuff. Absolutely. So therefore, the aspect of impulsive buying is a sign of mammon's influence in our lives. Number four, discontentment. Discontentment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, we find that Paul's talking about this problem of discontentment. And he speaks of it exactly this way. Philippians chapter 4 And he says, not that I'm implying that I'm in any personal want, for I have learned how to be content in whatever state I'm in. I've learned how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. I know how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. For I have learned that in any and all circumstances, the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed, going hungry, having sufficiency and despair, or going without and being in want. And I looked at that and I said, Paul had serious problems. I mean, look at this thing. Abundance. Nothing. Abundance. What's going on? He says, I know how to live. How to live. Underline. I know how to live. See, people experience those kinds of cycles and never learn how to live because the enemy can steal from us. But the enemy wasn't stealing from Paul. Paul was just obedient to the Lord. If the Lord said, give it, he gave it. And it came back, multiplied. So you can see these huge cycles in his life, but they were not cycles in terms of problem. They were cycles that were God-directed, and he knew how to live in those situations. Amen. Discontentment. He said, I've learned not to be discontented. Learned how to handle it when I got it, when I don't have it. The reason I don't have it is because I've given it. And when you give, it shall be given unto you. So the principles are operational. Now, you don't give to get. We give in obedience to what the Word tells us. See the story of the rich young ruler. What's the principle there? He gave when Jesus told him to give. Now, he didn't do it, but that should be the place of giving. We need to be obedient. We give when God tells us to give. Don't just give any time. Do we understand? People give out of guilt. I was in the Mammon Temple all day Saturday, and look at the stuff. And Sunday morning, they want to give to placate their guilt. Oh man, you can get into serious problems about the aspect of how you give. We give out of obedience. Amen? When God tells us to give, we say, God, is this a gift? Or is this a sowing? What is it? And then we're obedient to what he tells us to do. Number five. Discontentment was number four. Number five is stinginess. 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 You know the story of Scrooge's Christmas? And so the issue there is stinginess, the aspect of miserly. Why? He had fear over him, fear of lack. Then we find number six is the aspect of greed, wanting more of what you already have. This is a whole issue in our life today when we deal with the society we're in, where you ever get one of these plates that they send you? Oh, it's a nice plate. And then you find it's one of 25. Now, what are you going to do with 25 plates? But you see, the whole aspect is the area that... When my son Scott was growing up, we got him a Matchbox car. And he played with that, loved it. Then we got him two more. Now he's got three. He played with those. It was great. Then at Christmas, he got 10. Next thing you know, the law of diminishing returns took over, and there wasn't getting the same enjoyment with those things. Then he had 25. Now we have a place on the wall where they're all displayed. See, a whole different way of enjoyment. And therefore, the mammon spirit through this aspect of greed. Now, it doesn't always have to be tied to, but we must understand how this thing works and how it influences in our life. Then number seven, mismanagement. Mismanagement of finances. And finally, number eight, the mishandling of debt. And of course, the debt situation is epidemic in our society, in our world. The world system is trying to create more of that continuously. So therefore, we have got to understand how to manage this thing. In our work, in our time on the fourth session, we'll be dealing with that. And we'll also be dealing with the aspect of mismanagement of our finances. Not knowing how much is enough. Not having a closed circle. Therefore, not knowing how our money is spent, where it goes. Only we find that we stop spending because we don't have any more. Overdraft. All these things. So we need to understand the principles in the Word of God concerning the handling of our finances. Then finally, we need to understand that the mammon spirit is behind these things. And when we sense and when we know that those things are influencing our hearts and mind, we need to stop and say, Lord, what is going on? What are the issues here? and let the Lord bring the spirit of repentance, the spirit of conviction first, spirit of repentance upon us, so we can repent and break the power of mammon. And it is constant on us. It's totally insidious in us, because there's a world out there that is trying desperately to influence us continuously in the aspects of how we use our money. And we have to safeguard ourselves by having a closed circle, but understand the spirit of mammon that's driving this thing. Now, I have found that people sometimes need deliverance. And we're dealing with the aspect of this mammon spirit. We're looking now in the aspect of some information that we find here under section O in your notes that says, we must become rightly taught and disciplined concerning money. How to handle money without being possessed by it. How to own things without treasuring them. As soon as we treasure something, our heart goes after it. And so therefore, we must be careful where we place our heart affection or our treasure. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things, but if things have us, and if they have us emotionally, we have problems. I remember my mother had a vase that was given to her by a great-grandmother, and she had it on our shelf in the living room. And one day she was dusting, and you know what happened, eh? The vase slipped off, smashed on the floor. And I remember, I was just a little fellow, but I remember my mother crying. I thought, what's she crying about? Well, you see, it was treasure. Ready? Get your deposits going. Get your deposits into your heavenly account, because the next verse tells us. He says, in this way, what do you mean? In the way of giving, just like he taught in Matthew chapter 6, you're laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. In this way, they lay up for themselves. Now, let me read the Amplified. They lay up for themselves riches that endure forever. What does that mean? That means it's not affected by moth, worms, rust, and pyramid schemes. Okay? He says, they will have riches that will endure forever, a good foundation for the future. Why are people going into RRSPs and all this stuff? Build a good financial foundation for the future. And some bank's got its name on the bottom. Well, you're building their financial future, not yours. Many times. So therefore, RRSPs and mutual funds, none of that is wrong. But it must never be treasure. Because if it's your treasure, your heart goes after it. So therefore, what are the RRSPs for? What are the mutual funds for? And that's where we have to get honest with God as to what they're for. It's not wrong. He just wants to know, where's your heart? Where's your heart? So he says, in this way, in what way? In their giving, they lay up for themselves a firm foundation for the future. Why? Because you've got deposits in your heavenly account, and this thing's multiplying. That could not be better good news. Why? Because that's what we're looking for, is a firm foundation financially for the future. And it is in our giving. But we got to know something. So you got to know God's ways. And God's ways are that it makes a deposit in a heavenly account, and you're now ready to withdraw. See, when it comes from withdrawal, many times people withdraw by what I call squalling and bawling. Oh, God, we need money. Send us money. That's squalling and bawling. Now, when you go to a bank, you walk into the bank, you don't go, oh, banker, give me money. They will take you away in a white jacket. You go in, and what you do is you fill in the withdrawal slip. You sign it, you go to the teller, and the teller says, oh, that's fine, your account's right, that's good. How much did you want? Well, you know, a little bit. You know, just, what do you got? Now, you don't do that. But so often we do that with God, because God's saying, how much do you need? I don't know, money. Because we have no idea what it is we need. We don't have a closed circle. We don't know how much is enough. And we say, oh, God, I need money. And I'm sure God's looking down and saying, oh, my kids. Because he wants us to know his ways in finance. So when you know we have deposits, then by faith you can withdraw. Because you have a firm foundation for the future that you may grasp that which is life indeed. In other words, get on with the work of the kingdom, because you understand how finances flow in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Timothy was taught this by Paul. Paul knew this. Philippians chapter 4. Oh, I love this one. Because in verse 19, we love this verse. Philippians 4:19. You probably all can quote it. What is it? My God will supply your every need according to his riches and glory. And we're going, yeah. Well, how did that verse come about? Well, it came about from the verses prior to that. So let's look at it. Philippians chapter 4, and let's start here at verse number 14. It was commendable and noble of you to contribute to my needs and share my difficulties with me. And you Philippians yourselves well know that in the early days of the gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, listen to the Amplified now, no church entered into a partnership with me, opening up a debit and credit account in giving and receiving except you only. You see, in the Greek language, that understanding is there. No one opened up a debit and credit account in giving and receiving except you only. Then he goes on and he says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent me contributions for my needs, not only once, but a second time. A second time? Why would you send it? I mean, we've given to this guy. He's got all he needs, and yet you're still giving. And Paul goes on and he says in verse number 18, or verse number 17, not that I seek and am eager for your gift, but I do seek and am eager for the fruit which increases to your credit, the harvest of blessing that is accumulating in your account. I'm reading the Amplified. Full understanding from the Greek language. What's accumulating? There's deposits in his heavenly account. Why? Because he's giving. He's giving. Then he goes on in verse number 18 and says, but I have your full payment and more. I have everything I need. I'm amply supplied. Do you understand now why Paul had one of those things? I've got more than enough. Okay? Because they had been giving. And people would go, oh, he's got everything he needs. Don't give any more. No, no. That's world system thinking. If God says give, keep on giving. Because you see, Paul was simply a conduit. He was a flow through. It was a little spigot on the bottom. You understand a spigot? A little valve on the bottom that he turned on to meet his closed circle. And the rest of it was just going right on through. And that's the way God wants us to be. So that the spigot meets our closed circle, but there's a flow through. So here we find him giving and saying, I've got everything I need. In fact, I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you've sent me. They are a sacrifice, a sweet sacrifice to God. And then verse 19. Now, understanding all that, how does verse 19 read? And my God will supply your every need according to his riches and glory. How could Paul be so sure? Treasures in heaven. He says, I got no problem believing God's going to supply. Why, you've been faithful. You've given when God has told you to give. You've made your deposits. Therefore, my God will supply everything you have need of according to his riches and glory. Hallelujah. Paul understood this, taught it to the Philippians, taught it to Timothy. So we see the full record of the kingdom of God concerning the aspect of treasures in heaven. 101, first thing we need to know is treasures in heaven. Second thing we're going to deal with now is the five uses of money. And the five uses of money are found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you remember verse 8, we started off, and my God will supply your every need according to his riches and glory. Remember that? And then we find that the next verse says, and it is written that he scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness will go on and endure forever. The aspect of sowing, you see, the aspect here of scattering abroad. We'll go back to that. Then verse 10, and he says, and God who provides, point number A, seed for the sower. So do you understand? We have a new occupation as of today. We are sowers. And God has called us to be sowers. And he's going to put seed in our hands for the purpose of sowing. Point number B, he says he will provide a bread for eating. There will be a provision of finances for the release in the area of bread for eating, that whole aspect of consumption, those things which are going to be necessary to purchase for our closed circle. Point number C, it says that he will also provide a multiplication of resources for sowing. So there's going to be an expecting of overflow for the purposes of sowing with expectations of reaping, because there's to be a multiplication of these resources, which is a harvest. Multiplication of resources for sowing. Then we find point number E, and will also increase your fruits of righteousness. Isn't that interesting? We're going to use money to increase fruits of righteousness. The opposite of righteousness is unrighteousness, which is the whole aspect of iniquity. So therefore, God wants to put money in our hands for increasing fruits of righteousness. Very significant. And then in verse 11, he says, so that you can be generous. So generosity is the fifth use of money. Notice money then has five uses. The first one is seed for sowing. I believe that this represents the aspect of our tithe. Bread for eating represents our consumption, where we consume it. Multiplication is sowing and reaping. Increasing fruits of righteousness, we'll talk about later. And generosity is the aspect of giving. Five uses for money that we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. All right? Now that leads us then to the second key principle of kingdom finances, and that is the aspect of tithe. So we need to understand now in the area of how this relates to our treasures in heaven account. And so what it does is it keeps the window open. The treasures in heaven has to be expressed or seen under what we call an open window, an open heaven. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Now let's just turn over to Malachi chapter 3, and I'm sure a lot of you are saying, Malachi chapter 3, where have we been? We've been there many, many times. Well, let's go and revisit it again. Because it talks about tithing. And Jesus, they say, never taught tithing. That's true. But in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, it says, while you tithe, or when you tithe, don't forget the other weighty matters of the law. Giving justice to the poor, looking after the widows. Why did he not have to teach tithing? Why? Because everybody was tithing. My goodness, the Pharisees tithed their cinnamon butts. So they didn't have to teach it. They were doing it. But he says these other things need to be considered as well. So he didn't have to teach tithing. It was instilled within that culture. Now, we get into Malachi chapter 3, and we find that the book of Malachi is written to a whole group of crybabies. These were people that were constantly crying. Because you go to Malachi chapter 1, and he starts off and he says, I have loved you. I have loved you. Look at verse 2. I've loved you. And they say, in what way have you loved me? Now that sounds like a group of crybabies. You know, you talk to your kids. You know, we really love you. So, which way have you loved us? And on and on. And we find the same thing all the way through. Every time he says something to them, they say, where did this happen? How did this ever happen? When were you ever like that? Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, he says, in verse 6, he says, I am the Lord your God. I do not change. Good news. God doesn't change. Then we go on to verse number 8, and he says, will a man rob God and defraud God? And yet you've robbed me and defrauded me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you and defrauded you? Same kind of thing again. On this goes. It's amazing. God's grace and mercy towards these people. And he says, you have robbed me and defrauded me by withholding your tithe and your offerings. Now notice it was two things. The givings or offerings and the tithing had been withheld. And he says, you are cursed with a curse for robbing me, even this whole nation. Now let's talk about that for a moment. Because when it comes to the aspect of cursing, how does God curse people? To curse means to invoke evil upon. God doesn't have evil to invoke upon people. So therefore, if you look in the Hebrew and look at it carefully, how it reads is this. You yourselves have cursed yourselves. You yourselves have cursed yourselves. How have they cursed themselves? by withholding tithes and offerings. Why is that a curse? It's a curse because they are now consigned to the world system. And that system's cursed. And if that's your only source and your only provision, my goodness, it's no wonder there's lack. Because it's designed for lack. Okay? So therefore he says, you cursed yourself with a curse. So then he wants to reverse it. So he says, bring all the tithes. Now you got to hear him. This is from chapter 1. He says, I love you. So he's not saying, bring all the tithes into the offering, into the storehouse. He's saying, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat. I love you. I want you operating in my principles to extract yourself out of that world system and from that cursed system. Operate in my principles. It's a cry of God's heart for his people. So he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and pour, and I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Now let's just talk about it for a minute. We need to have an open heaven because we have to have access to our treasures in heaven account. Now think of it this way. I'm so glad we live in a day and age we live in because you all have your ATM cards. This is your tithe card. You put this in the machine, and when it goes in, a window opens. Do we understand that? And if it's not a physical window, it'll be Windows 98. Mm-hmm. And with that open window, you now have access to your account. Your tithe opens the window. I don't know how to describe it any better than that one. Now, the tithe has to be true tithe. This has to be a valid card, otherwise, invalid. And I've seen people with invalid cards. So that aspect will come back to you. Now, when you put the tithe into that, put that card in the machine, and you go, hallelujah, got my card in there, praise God, my tithe's in, and nothing else, you don't do anything else, guess what? The window closes and the tithe comes back. Because you see, unless you start to do the transactions with an open window, you may have access to the account, but you're not operating. He says, you have robbed me in what? Tithes and? See, the two are tithes. Many people think, well, I just tithe, that's all that's required. No, because that just gives you access to your account. Your offerings is what goes into your treasures in heaven, multiplied, so there's something to withdraw from. So robbing God of offerings, you say, well, how do I rob God of offerings? Because offerings are free will offerings. They're free giving. What we do is we rob God of the opportunity of multiplying our resources. That's why offerings are so important. See, it ties together, tithes and offerings. Now, the meaning of tithe means what? 10%. Can I tithe 8? No. The word means 10. So it's 10%. The word tithe is always tied to a word called cherem. It's a Hebrew word. We find it in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, where it says, the tithe is holy unto the Lord. Now, let's understand that word holy, because many times we go real weird on this. We think, woo, holy. No, holy means just dedicated to. In our office down here, we have a fax line. And it has a line that is holy. It's dedicated to our fax machine. That's the only thing it's for, it's the fax machine. It is a holy line. You got the picture? The tithe is holy unto the Lord. It's dedicated for him. Why? Profaning mammon. And the second thing it does is it gets our heart. Gets our emotions. Because when we bring our tithe, we start to recognize and affirm that God has our heart. It's not controlled by a mammon spirit. In fact, we're using our tithe to profane mammon. Okay? Now, when we talk cherem, it's holy unto the Lord. Okay? Now, this word cherem, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, will say something else. It will say, holy unto the Lord, devoted for destruction. And the Amplified uses it that way when we find the example in Joshua chapter 6. Now, you remember Joshua chapter 6 is the story of the the first city that the children of Israel came to, which was Jericho. And Jericho was a cherub city. It was holy unto the Lord, devoted for destruction. Now we can understand that in the physical, because when it's holy unto the Lord, God said, don't take anything out of that city unless it goes into the tabernacle. If you take anything out for your personal use, you are cursed. And what happened? Achan took it. And we know that'll happen. So therefore the tithe is holy, dedicated to the Lord, for destruction. Now the city of Jericho was destroyed. And here's the principle. If we do not give our tithe, if we do not return tithe to the Lord according to the Word of God, then we are cursed with a curse. And what happens is the tithe is destroyed. See, some people think, I'm not going to tithe because my income equals my expenses. I can't tithe, my goodness. 10%, man, what a bite that is. Everything that's going on, there's no way I can give 10%. But you see, you don't understand. That tithe, that 10% is holy unto the Lord. And if we don't return it to Him, it gets destroyed. What happens? Your refrigerator breaks down. Tire blows on the car. Man, the dishwasher blows up. All weird things can happen, and you think, my goodness, this is sapping all my monies. I'm so glad I didn't tithe. You don't realize that the tithing was a blow-up because it's designed for destruction. Now, here's our problem. We think the equation reads, income, which is 100 minus 10 equals 90. And I've got people running around saying, well, you know, I just can't operate on 90%. Do you realize if you're not tithing, you are operating on 90%? It's a weird system that the world has infiltrated in the church's mind, because this equation applies to the world. Income minus tithe equals 90, because if you don't tithe, you don't get to use it. But as Christians, what does this verse say? Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and see, test me now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the window of heaven, and what? Pour you out a blessing. Now, let's look at the equation. The real equation is, those of you that are familiar with some simple math, what happens if we take minus tithe and move it over here? It becomes income equals tithe plus expenses. 100 equals 10 plus 90. And as Christians, when we bring the tithe in, we're operating on 100% because there is a blessing that comes back. What is the blessing? The tithe. The tithe comes back. God does not need your tithe. He needs your heart. Yeah. And He gets your heart when we are free from that mammon thing, so that we are free to return 10% to Him. Now let me show you something else that's exciting. Anybody got a King James Version of the Bible here today? Sister, you got one? Come on up here with your King James. This is one the Apostle Paul used. Okay, now in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, we find that there, you open it up because I'm going to get you to read it. Come on. Okay. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, you'll find italicized words in that verse. Do you understand what italicized words were in the King James? They were words that the translators added to bring understanding. And there's a whole group of italicized words in this particular verse. So Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 starts off very simple. And I'm going to have her read this with all the italicized words in it. Malachi. It's just one book back from the New Testament. Some people say to me, that's Old Testament. But you know, it's only one page from the New. It's only one page from the New. Almost there. Good. Malachi chapter 3. Come over here so we can get the mic for you. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Read it.
Have we not all one Father? Have not...
No, Malachi chapter 3.
Oh, sorry.
3 and verse 10.
Okay.
King James.
Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
Okay, now you've all heard that before. There shall not be enough room to receive it, right? Now there's italicized words. Do you see the italicized words there? Different scripting.
Right.
I want you to read the verse and leave out the italicized words.
Okay.
Okay, try it.
Leave out?
Leave them out. Don't speak them. Just the regular print, okay?
Okay.
Bring ye
all the
tithes
into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven.
Okay, careful now.
And pour you out a blessing, that
keep going.
Not enough.
Period.
Period.
Now what does it say? And pour you out a blessing, and that not enough. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
All those extra words were added by the translator. And the translators went crazy. They go, what do you mean? A blessing that comes that's not enough. So they put in all these extra words, and all the modern translations have those extra words in. I believe that it means exactly what it says. Pour you out a blessing. What's the blessing? The tithe returns. But that is not enough. Because if I give you $10 and you give me $10,
mm-hmm.
we're blessed, but that's not enough because I just got my $10 back.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we've got to understand that tithing simply opens up the window of heaven and returns to us. So we're operating on 100%, but that is not enough. Thank you. All right? So therefore, what in the world are we talking about? We're talking about that tithing is simply the key that unlocks the heavenly account, gives us access to it. It's like your ATM card. Gives you access to your account. But tithing is not enough. Tithing simply opens up the window of heaven. It comes back because there's a blessing, but that's not enough because our multiplication comes through our giving. Okay, we got the picture? When I saw that in the King James, I thought, oh, yes, I understand that now. And the translators have put all these other flowery things around it, when it really, it's just exactly what it says. Open up the window of heaven, pour you out a blessing, and that, not enough. All right? So we got established in that. Now, let's take a look for a few moments in this aspect of the area of tithing. Tithing started with one of the early founders, and that was Abraham. We find in Genesis chapter 14 that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a person that was in the earth. Many people feel that it was a pre-incarnation of Jesus, a Christophany they call it. But I don't know. But I do know that Jesus said he is after the order of Melchizedek. So therefore our tithing as Abraham did is the same principle we'd use today because we are of the seed of Abraham. Understand? And therefore we're heirs according to the same promise because the seed was singular in Galatians chapter 3 and it was Christ. Christ is the seed. So therefore we're heirs in the same way that Abraham was. Therefore our tithing is unto Jesus. So never get locked up into this thing, well, I'm tithing to this church. No, you're tithing to Jesus. Now, where we bring it is into that local fellowship, the storehouse, but the tithing is done unto him. Jesus is the overseer of our account. Okay? Now, Abraham then set the precedent 430 years before the law was ever given. So it's not something of Old Testament law. It was started there. But, actually, we find that the story of Cain and Abel over here in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 7, started tithing. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, we find the story of God speaking to these men. And in Genesis chapter 4, he starts off and it says, in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now that's a Hebrew expression, in the course of time, which really means a time of tithing. In the time of tithing, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstborn of the flock and the fat portion. And God had respect for Abel and his offering, but no respect for Cain and his offering. So Cain became exceedingly angry and indignant and looked sad and depressed. Now this guy's got a problem. So we've got to find out what is going on here. God says to Cain, or says to Abel, it's time to tithe. And Abel says, yes, Lord, no problem. Here's my tithe, my tenth, and the fat portions. You know what the fat portions are? The fat portions are those things over and above what was required. We would call it today the Chateaubriand, the special cuts of meat. He just wanted to bless. Then the Lord said, Cain, time to tithe. And Cain goes, what? Not again. I've just been tithing. And you can hear him. How do I know? Because when it was rejected, he was sad, depressed, and exceedingly angry. How do you become exceedingly angry unless there's something working in your emotions over this thing? And I think it was working on Cain. And that aspect of offense and the aspect of envy of his brother brought the whole aspect of his killing his brother in verse 9. But verse 8 says, or verse 6 says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why are you depressed? Isn't that interesting that God would ask Cain that? Is it because he didn't know? No. God knew, but he wanted to know if Cain knew. And God asks us those kind of questions. Why are you depressed? Why are you sad? Why are you angry? Because he wants to know if we're in touch with what's going on. Then God says a very interesting thing. He says in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin crouches at the door. It's desirous for you, and you must master it. Now, we've got to understand that verse. You see that expression, do well, if you do well? Underline it, because that's a Hebrew idiom. It's a Hebrew expression. What it means is adjustment of one's attitude. If you do well, to adjust one's attitude. So therefore, the verse reads this way. Cain, if you adjust your attitude, will you not be accepted? But if you do not adjust your attitude, sin crouches at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must master it. Isn't that true? Boy, if our attitude is wrong, guess what? We're headed for sin. And so he warns them and says, adjust your attitude, adjust your attitude, adjust your attitude. Now, here's the point. The point is, if we're going to be a tither who truly tithes, then our attitude has to be right. Our motive and our attitude must be correct. That's why I put motive and attitude in your notes. Now, the exciting thing about this for me was Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4, that's the faith chapter. And this story is recounted, and it says, by faith, Abel brought a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Very key, righteousness. And he says, even though he died, he is still speaking. Boy, I tell you, when I saw that, the goosebumps were just running up and down my arms. I thought, ooh, Lord, I see it. Because you see, if our attitude and our motive and attitude is not right, our tithe does not do what it's supposed to do. Therefore, I said we must become what? Tithers. What is a true tither? One whose attitude and motive in tithing is correct. See, a lot of people tithing under duress. Well, I guess we just got to give it to the church. You hear all this kind of, this church, all you know, you're tithing money. You know, attitude, man, right away. And this will hinder your tithe. To me, that's like putting your ATM card in and it comes back saying, reject. The whole thing. So the aspect of tithing and having right attitude in a tithing is so key. Therefore, we must prepare our tithe. We must be in preparation of our tithe. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 26. And in Deuteronomy chapter 26, we find that this particular book talks to us about tithing. And chapter 26 talks about the principles of tithing. Now, this is an Old Testament, so this is law, but I want to glean from this the principles that will make us true tithers. What are the things we need to know? So as we look into this chapter, if you've got it, open it up. You'll find here in Deuteronomy chapter 26 that it talks about when you come into the land that the Lord has given you as an inheritance, and you're going to live in it, take some of the produce of the land that the Lord your God has given you, put it into a basket, and take it to the place that the Lord your God has chosen as abiding place for his name. And you shall go to the priest in the office, who's in the office in those days, and say to him, I give thanks that I've come into a land that the Lord has given to us. So the first thing that we have to posture ourselves is in a posture of thanksgiving. So the first thing to set our attitude right is we must be a thankful people. Thankful for what God has provided as we've come into the kingdom, the promised land for us today. Then we find that from verse 5, right down here to verse number 9, they recount. They have a memory situation where they remember where they've come from. They're remembering. Remembering. He says, you must remember where you've come from. And so therefore, it's always good for us to think back. What was it like before we were born again? What was it like before we entered into the kingdom of God? And therefore, remembering how God has brought us out, we'll set our attitudes, get our attitudes right. Then he says in verse number 10, and he says, bring the first fruits of the ground which the Lord your God has given me, set it down before the Lord your God, and worship. So the whole aspect of worshiping. Worshiping. So important. And many times in our services today, the aspect of receiving tithes and offerings is done as part of our worship, which I believe is so right on, because this was a worshiping process that we were entering into as the tithe was brought. Then we find in verse 11, it says, and you shall rejoice. Do you realize that we are to rejoice as we bring our tithe? A rejoicing. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in the 50s, and I remember going to church with my mom and dad, and sitting in the pew on a Sunday morning, and the minister would be at the front, and he'd say, it's now time for tithes and offerings. And man, it was like a holy hush came over the whole place. The organist took off with a dirge. It was just heavy, man. And I'm sitting there as a little boy thinking, man, this is a sad time. And the ushers would come down the offering down the aisle with the offering plates, and as they'd start to pass them down, they were not smiling. Nobody looked at each other. They simply took the plate, put it in, passed it on, and you got... The only time I remember this same expression was in a dentist's office. It was like something being extracted from you. It was incredible. And when they collect the plates, brought them down, set them on the communion table, you remember, and then somebody would pray over it, and then the service would sort of lighten up. And people would, whew, sure glad that's gone. I mean, that was painful. That was my introduction to this aspect of tithes and offerings, because I thought, God, you're just extracting it from these people. I mean, you're sure you really need all that? You know? It was awful. I'll tell you, my whole attitude changed when I arrived in Hawaii. My first time to Hawaii. I was in this little church on Honolulu, on Oahu, and they had this time of praise, and the band was wonderful. We were praising God, worshiping, and then he said, it's time for tithes and offerings. And there were a whole group of young people, and they stood up at the back and said, yes, yes, let's do it. And I'm looking around, going, whoa, what's going on here? And the ushers came down, they stood across the front with the plates, and people out of their seats, down the aisle, hop, skipping, and jumping, putting it in the place, running around the back of the church, back to the seat. I thought, wow, this is the way it's supposed to be. Amen. Worshiping and rejoicing. They knew something. It was incredible. Changed my whole understanding in the aspect of tithes and offerings. A joyous time. But the word doesn't stop there. Let's go on. Look here in verse 13. The latter part of verse 13. He says, I have done everything according to your commandments that you've commanded me. I have not transgressed them, nor have I forgotten them. Do you realize that the next thing we're going to see is what I call a spiritual checkup? A spiritual checkup. God wants to put us through a spiritual checkup in the preparation of our tithes. So the first thing was, I have not transgressed any of your commandments. Do you realize that we're going to say, Lord, is there any area in here where I've been disobedient this week? so important. Then he goes on in verse 14, he says, and I've not eaten the tithe in my mourning. I see lots of people mourning. Oh, we don't have enough money this week. Can't tithe. And they're eating it in their mourning. Don't do that. Don't do that. Then he says, nor have I handled it when I was unclean. Now, of course, you go back to the Old Testament law and you saw many things they did which would make them unclean. Handling doorknobs without washing your hands, all this kind of stuff. And so, therefore, it's so important we understand that what does this mean to us today? Well, Jesus said, if you come in and bring your offering and you know your brother has ought against you, put your offering down and go and be reconciled to your brother. We must not be walking in unforgiveness with anybody when we bring our tithe. It makes it ineffective for the kingdom of God. So therefore, part of the spiritual checkup is I've been obedient, done everything, have not transgressed the commandments, what you've told me to do, and I'm not walking in unforgiveness. Then he goes on and he says, nor have I given it to the dead. I remember one seminar person said, I know what that means. That means you don't give it to that dead church you go to. I said, no, that's not what it means, brother. And watch your attitude. Watch your attitude. What it means is they put money in with the body when it was buried. Don't put your tithe there, because the tithe is giving unto one who is living, unto Jesus. Do we understand? Then he goes on and he says, and I've hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and done according to what you have commanded me. Not only keeping the precepts and the principles of the Word of God, but listening to the voice of God and being obedient to what He tells you to do. Do you realize the spiritual checkup involves all those five things? Now, let me say this to you. If we tithe correctly, and if we are tithers, tithing will keep us right with God. Do you realize that? Because you're not going to walk in unforgiveness, you're not going to walk in disobedience, you're not going to walk violating the principles of the Word of God, and you're going to rejoice, you're going to do all these other things. Do you realize that God has instituted tithing to keep us right? To check up for us. Hallelujah. So therefore, tithers, remember, prepare your tithe. Prepare it. Don't be a bucket plunker. Prepare it. It's a process that God wants us to check with Him in terms of how we're walking in fellowship with Him, and tithing will keep us in right fellowship with God. Amazing. Absolutely incredible. Then one final thing. We find over here in verse 13, it says, and I brought the tithe, and I've given it to the Levite, the stranger, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widows. What is the tithe to be used for? The tithe was to be used for people. For people. Who are the people? The priest. We saw that in verse 3. That's those who minister spiritual good to us in our midst. Pastors. The Levite. Who's the Levite? The Levite was the administrator of the temple. Those that minister in the body. Then it finds it went to people with special needs. And they were defined back then. Today we can define it. Who are our people in our congregations with special needs? Okay. Now over in Nehemiah, we find also that the tithe was used as well in the book of Nehemiah. And I'll just give you the scriptures for that. In Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. And there we find the tithe went to the priest, to the Levite, to the musicians, those that led worship. It also went to the gatekeepers, those that do counseling, and those that give wisdom and expression of wisdom within the body. So we find that tithe always went to people. So in our congregation, we need to pray. Who does the tithe go to? It goes to people. That's the principle. Offerings for buildings and materials, and the things that take to run things, tithe for people. And therefore, we see the basic principle in terms of how tithe was designed by God to be a blessing. Let's conclude right in this section. The aspect of tithing, then, so important. Do we see the picture? Here we have a treasures in heaven account, debits, credits. Here we live under an open circle, an open system. We live under an open heaven. Here's our tithe. Our tithe opens up the window of heaven so that there can be a flow of finances to meet our obligations, our necessities, our wants, and that there's to be overflow in God's, for God's kingdom. So after we take our break, we're going to come back and we're going to deal now with some understandings of sowing and reaping, the aspect of giving, and then we're going to go into a practical area, because the principles are simply treasures in heaven. How do we do that? Giving, when God tells us to give. Tithing opens up the window of heaven, so there's a blessing that can be poured out, and the blessing, of course, is to meet our close circle and then have overflow so that we can be a blessing in the kingdom of God. Is that good news?
Amen.
That is good news. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God as it pertains to finances. Very simple, but I want you to understand we must operate in it. Because otherwise we're consigned to the world system.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.